Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that as we look into your word today, right now, that you would be exalted and honored, and that we would be a people built up and strengthened by your word, so that we might live in this world in a pleasing and honoring way to you, and a godly witness to those around us. And I thank you and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're in Micah chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 5 and 6, but it's going to take us a while to get there. So we'll at least read it right now, and we'll get to it as we go through the text here. So I'm going to begin reading with Micah chapter 5, verse 1. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. And this one will be our peace. When the Assyrian invades our land, when he tramples on our citadels, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 leaders of men. And they will shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he will deliver us from the Assyrian when he attacks our land, when he tramples our territory. Well, like I said, we're going to look at verses 5 and 6, but we just need to be reminded, just going back, beginning in chapter 1, of the different things that are going on here. And what leads up to this. In chapter 1, remember, in the second verse, that is, God through Micah said, "Hear, O peoples, all of you, listen, O earth, and all it contains, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple." So he's calling all the people to judgment, for judgment. But as we look down in verse 5 and verse 6, he says, "All this is for the rebellion of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is a rebellion of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem?" And then he speaks of the judgment that's going to come on both of them for their sins, for their turning away from God, and their example, the wrong type of example to have for the nations around them. That's just a good reminder for us. Each of us should be an example, should be a testimony to those around us. And I know you can say, I can say, there are times when we fail, and sometimes we fail miserably, and we need to be reminded that we are not here to serve ourselves, to please ourselves. And there are people who watch us, they hear us, they see us, and we need to be that godly witness to them. Well, in chapter 2, we are given a look in detail about their sins from small to great, and we see that they were just thinking about evil, thinking about a way to do what was good for themselves instead of other people around them. And in chapter 3, we looked at those who were the different heads of Jacob, the rulers, the prophets, the priests, the soothsayers, all these different people, their part in what was going on and why these things were happening. And we can say for ourselves, we look in our nation, we have a president, we have the Senate, we have the House, we have governors, we have mayors. All these people, each of them have responsibilities, each of them have duties. And if they don't carry out their duties as would be pleasing to the Lord, then a nation, our nation, any nation, will receive the effects of those, because God's judgment will come upon us if we do not seek after him. And in chapter 4, we saw that there was given a time of peace that's going to come on this world. And people are going to flee. They're going to run, as it were, to Jerusalem. They're going to want to hear what God has to say. In verse 2 it says, "And many nations will come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" There's going to be a day when people will actually go to Jerusalem. They will go to Israel, not to see the historical sites, not to see where Jesus walked, not to see where the apostles were. They're going to go to hear, to desire to have the word of God given to them. And that's going to be a blessed day. Not just looking to say, "Well, I've been so to that place," or "I've been to that place." No, it's going to have nothing to do with what is there, but who is there and what God is doing. So, as we have looked at these different chapters, second, we need to remember something that is in chapter 4 that I didn't mention. That's beginning in verse 9 of chapter 4. It says, "Now, why do you cry out loudly? Is there no king among you, or has your counselor perished, that agony has gripped you like a woman in childbirth? Writhe and labor to give birth, daughter of Zion, like a woman in childbirth. For now you will go out of the city, dwell in the field, and go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies." When we looked at chapter 4 in these verses 9 to 13, we noticed, we observed that each one of these begins with the word "now." Verse 9 begins with the verse "now." In verse 11 it says, "And now many nations." In chapter 5, verse 1, it begins with, "Now muster yourselves and troops, daughter of troops." There's a pattern here. There's something that God was preparing them for. He was moving away from a time which would be in the distant future, when there would be peace in Israel, peace among the nations. He was bringing them back, as it were, to what's getting ready to happen to them, what they're getting ready to experience. And so I think it's really important for us to make sure that we understand what is going on here, so that we can fit in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 5, because it is a verse that's hard for a lot of people. I'm sitting here reading about it and I'm thinking, well, just what does this mean? And reading other commentators that I, you know, have books of, and people have different thoughts of who it is, what it is, what's going on. But I think if we go back to chapter 4, verse 9, it will help us to get the context to understand what is being said there. Back in chapter 4, verse 9, he talks about, why are you crying out aloud? Isn't there a king among you? Well, there was a king, but their kings were not kings who sought the Lord. They were not ones who desired to seek after him. Or has your counselor perished? The prophets, the priests, the others that could be counseling them, that could be teaching them, weren't giving them the truth. And it says that agony has gripped you like a woman in childbirth. Because of what was going on there, it was like a woman in childbirth. She was in pain. The nation was in pain. And he says, "Writhe and labor to give birth, daughter of Zion, like a woman in childbirth. For now you will go out of the city, dwell in the field, and go to Babylon." So he's preparing them for a time of judgment. Not a judgment from the Assyrians, but from Babylon. The Jews at that time had the Assyrians come under Shalmaneser and under Sennacherib, and God had used the Assyrians in their lives to remind them that they're not trusting in him, and God was bringing judgment upon them. In fact, it was under Shalmaneser that in 722 the northern tribes, the 10 tribes, were taken and sent to various places. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 17. Because of their sins, because of their turning away from him. And we know when we looked up at the three kings, Ahaz, Jotham, and Hezekiah, we know that Sennacherib came against the northern tribes. He came down to Jerusalem. He would have taken the city. But Hezekiah cried out to God. He sought him. He turned to him. And when he did that, God graciously took the lives of the 185,000 soldiers that Sennacherib brought with him. He had to go home because he had no soldiers. He had nothing to fight with against Jerusalem. But now we're talking about Babylon. And we know that in 586, Nebuchadnezzar would come against Jerusalem. He would take the city and he would destroy the city. And he would take the people and they would be sent as captives to various nations in the Babylonian Empire and other places. So he tells them, dwell in the field and go to Babylon. Now notice what he says. He doesn't talk about the suffering that they're going to go through. He just says, go to Babylon. There you will be reconciled. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. He skips all the things that are going to be terrible about it and reminds them, tells them, that they will be rescued. The Lord will redeem you. And he did. We know he did that through men like Nehemiah and Ezra, Haggai, Zechariah. They were prophets and men who were leaders who helped those people as they came back to the land to reestablish the worship of the Lord, to rebuild the temple. The temple wasn't as big as the one before, but the great one by Solomon, but it was a temple, and they did have a place to worship, and they did have an opportunity to turn back to the Lord and to seek him. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Well, in verses 11 to 13, we have a few verses which don't seem to be related in one sense. They aren't related because it says, and now many nations have been assembled against you, who say, let her be polluted, and let our eyes gloat over Zion. Now, when the Assyrians came against the northern tribes and tried to come against the Jews in the southern kingdom, it was just the Assyrians. And then when Babylon came, it was just Babylon later in 586. So when we're looking at verses 11 down to verse 13, we're looking at a time that's in the future. And now many nations have been assembled against you. It sounds like it's in the present, but it can't be in the present because it didn't happen. So he's speaking about the future. Who say, let her be polluted and let her eyes gloat over Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, and they do not understand his purpose. For he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, daughter of Zion. For your horn I will make iron, and your hooves I will make bronze. And to what purpose? That you may pulverize many peoples, that you may devote to the Lord their unjust gain and their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. God, not now, not in that time frame, sometime in the future, he's going to give them the ability when many nations come against them to have the power, to have the strength to defeat them and to take what they were seeking and what they wanted and what they had, and as it were, according to the last part of the verse, that you may devote to the Lord their unjust gain and their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. So as we look at these two sets of verses that begin with now and now, we have one that's looking about at Babylon. We have one that's looking way beyond Babylon and beyond our time. And then when we come to chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Micah looks at something that's happening in their day, verses 9 and 10. And then he goes to the distant future, verses 11 through 13 in chapter 4. And now he comes in between. He says, now muster yourselves and troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. Now we just talked about Sennacherib when he came against Israel. He came against Israel and he sought to besiege them and take them. But he was defeated because his army was destroyed. But there was a nation who came. We know that's the Babylonians, who came in 586. Zedekiah was the king at the time. Zedekiah tried to flee because he knew it was happening. There was no way they were going to beat Babylonia, the Babylonians. And he sought to flee, but he was taken. He wasn't killed. He was taken. And notice what it says. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. They're not going to kill him. And that's not what happened. That is what happened with Zedekiah. He was not killed, but he was taken to Babylon. And I mentioned this before. His sons were killed before him. And then after his sons were killed, they put out his eyes. So the last thing he saw of importance was his sons being killed. But you notice how it continues there in verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. He's giving them hope, but this is a hope that again is in the distant future. It's not something that they're going to experience personally right now. Because, as we know, you don't know what they were thinking when they heard this. Maybe they thought, oh boy, judgment is going to be taken away from us. There's going to be freedom. We are going to be able to serve the Lord like we are. But he was talking about something very distant for them. We're talking about 586. We're talking about almost 600 years before Christ would come and he would be born. But he's giving them a word of hope because they need a word of hope. They need to be trusting not in themselves, but in him. And their focus needs to be not on themselves, but on the one that God had promised, the promised Savior, the promised Redeemer. And notice he says in verse 3, therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Now this tells us that what is going to be done is not immediate. It's not something that's going to happen right away. It's going to happen in the future. And it's when he talks about Bethlehem, one's going to be born there, who is going to be for the Lord and be his ruler. This is not going to happen right now. They might have been thinking that, but he reminds them, he tells them, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Now that could be referring to Mary in particular. It could be referring to the nation, because the nation was the home of, so to speak, of Mary. And it would be for the whole nation that they would experience what Christ was going to do. And it also says, then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. So this is not looking at a time in the immediate future, but a time in the distant future for them. It says, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. And this one will be our peace. Now this verse And the first part of verse 5 reminds us or tells us that this is not something that would happen right away. It wouldn't be necessarily, it wouldn't cover the time of his birth and his time on the earth and his lifetime, but it's going to be something that's going to occur in the future, because it says he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. When Jesus was here, he wasn't a leader in the sense of a king. He was a leader in the sense that he came to give his life for the sins of sinners, and he came to show them what they were doing and how they were doing it and why they were doing it. They were in sin. They were not trusting in the Lord. They were trusting in themselves, and he came to give his life that people might see their sin and turn to him. But in these verses, we see that he is going to reign. He is going to rule. We see it's going to be in the strength of the Lord. It's going to be in the majesty, the beauty, the wonder, the splendor of the name of the Lord is God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great. They will be a people who have the stability that they never had for a long period of time. They had it under Solomon for a while. They had those 40 years under Solomon and the time under David, and for a very brief time under Rehoboam and a few other kings. But there was no great long time when they had peace, when they had the joy of the Lord, so to speak. And it's all because he will be great. He will be great to the ends of the earth. Now, I don't know about you, but just imagine what Israel would be like today if they knew the Lord God as their God and their Savior, their true King. Now, if you read about what's going on over there, you know that they're just in constant tightness. They don't know what's going to happen. They know what they'd like to happen. They'd like to defeat all the surrounding enemies, but they're not there. And they're crying out to us. They're crying out to others. They're asking for the means to defeat their enemies. But that's not going to occur, because they are not trusting in him. They're trusting in their arm, the arm of the flesh. They're trusting in what they can do. And they're wonderful people in the sense of the things that they've invented, the means that they have to try to defeat their enemies around them. But it's going to come down to sooner or later where they're going to realize that there is nothing that they can do to defeat their enemies. And their enemies are going to come against them, as we see in the scriptures. They're going to come all around them, and they're going to actually come into their land, and they are going to destroy everything they can. But there is one who is going to be there for them. It will not be at the time when maybe they expect it, but it will be at God's time. And it says at the end of verse 4, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth, and this one will be our peace. These are the words that they will speak themselves, as it were. They will realize that with all their efforts, with everything they've given, it accomplished nothing. Because it can't accomplish anything if we're doing it in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own intelligence. This one will be our peace. I didn't mention this last time, but I'd like us to turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And over in chapter 8 of Romans, it says, and I'm focusing on the word peace, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Without Christ, without his forgiveness, without justification in Christ, there is no peace. But being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul says over in chapter 8, verse 6, the mind that's set on the flesh is death. And that's where Israel was, and that's where Israel is today. Their mind isn't set upon the Lord, it's set upon themselves. And so the result is death. Spiritual death and physical death. When those soldiers, when those men and women who fight for the Israeli army, when they die, they're fighting for their country. But they go to eternity of judgment if they're without Christ. So to be strong in themselves is great in one sense, but if you're not strong in the Lord, if you die fighting for something that is in the end not right, not good, not because of the Lord, not based in Him, then it's all at naught. It's all vanity. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And we're not fighting any battles with anybody in the physical sense. We have no swords, pistols, rifles, whatever. But we do fight. And we have a fight to fight. And the mind that is set on the Spirit is life and peace. So back to Micah. It says, this one will be our peace. Now, just go back to chapter 4 for a moment in your mind, or turn there and just think about the people streaming from all over the world. They will go to Jerusalem. They will go there because they know that God is there, and He has the word which will guide them and direct them, the law of the Lord. That's where the peace comes from. It comes from Him. And it comes from His word. We come to chapter 5 and the second part of the verse. And just read this again. When the Assyrian invades our land, when he tramples on our citadels, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 leaders of men. And they will shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he will deliver us from the Assyrian when he attacks our land. Now, if you'll notice, the word Assyrian is mentioned twice. The word Assyria is mentioned once. Notice the pronouns here. He tramples. He attacks our land. He tramples our territory. And notice on the other side, when he tramples our citadels, then we will raise against him, and they will shepherd the land of Assyria. He will deliver us from the Assyrian when he attacks our land, when he tramples our territory. Now the main reason I went back to chapter 4 and verse 9 is to remind us that in the scheme of things, God doesn't, you know, if you go to the back of your Bible, you might have some chronology charts, you might have some other maps, you might have some other things that give you a summary of things. And that's great. We love summaries. We love to be able to see things all laid out. But God doesn't always lay things out like that. And going back to chapter 4 and verse 9, down to chapter 5 and verse 6, that's what God is doing. He's not laying it out for us to say, okay, well, this is number 1, this is number 2, this is number 3, this is number 4. Now, it does start out something of an order. He says, he talks about Babylon. He's preparing them for their defeat and their being sent to Babylon. But he's also giving them hope. He says, there the Lord will redeem you from the land of your enemies. But when we get to chapter 4 and verse 11, He says, and now many nations have been assembled against you. He's looking at a time that's beyond that, because this is the time when not only many nations will come against them, but they will have victory. Notice it says that their horn will be made to iron. Their hooves I will make bronze. He's going to make it easy for them, so to speak. I mean, if you just stamp on somebody with your hooves or with a horn, I mean, that's one thing. But if it's strong, then you can defeat your enemy. And they're not only going to be able to defeat their enemies, they're going to be take the booty that they were trying to get, and they're going to give it to God. So we're looking at something here in verses 11 to 13, which don't have to do with anything that we could say we know about right now. There's no time in the history that I know of anyway when Israel has had many nations come against them and they've defeated them and they've given all the booty, so to speak, back to God. There's no time when that's occurred. So that has to be in the future. So we're looking at something in the immediate time frame, Babylon. That's coming up. The Assyrians have come against them. They were defeated when God took out those 185,000 Assyrians, that Babylon would come next, and Babylon would defeat them, and he's telling them to prepare for that, and to know that he's going to rescue them, he's going to redeem them. But in these last verses, 11 to 13, he's looking way in the future, something that's not occurred yet, and not occurred yet even for us. But in chapter 5, he's dealing with something that's in their time frame. Because remember, he's speaking the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. But in just a few more years, under Zedekiah, he's talking about a time when Zedekiah will be defeated. Like I said, his eyes were put out after he had seen his sons being killed. And Israel would go into the Babylonian captivity. But he's preparing them. He was preparing them then. Not for something that would happen immediately, but something that would happen in the future in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I say all that to remind us that God doesn't always just lay things out 1, 2, 3, 4 for us. And we might say, well, why does he do that? Well, I think it's mostly so we'd be reminded that we're not God and that we have to trust him and that he has a time and a place for everything he does and that we need to be good students of the Word of God and we need to be ones who trust him, to look to him, because we don't know the future except for what he's given us here in his Word. And when he does speak to them, and he does give them comfort. It's not always maybe the way we would do. We want to lay it out 1, 2, 3. God doesn't always lay it out 1, 2, 3. But he does give the hope that we need at the time and the place and in the manner in which we need it. And so when we're looking at the Assyrian who invades our land, it's not the Assyrian from Assyria, so to speak. It's the Assyrian, as many commentators have mentioned. This is a picture of someone, of the Antichrist, who will come and invade our land. And we know that from Revelation chapter 16, Revelation chapter 19, when the armies of the world will come against Israel and against Christ. They will invade the land. They will seek to destroy it. They will seek to get the spoils. But they will be defeated. And in this section, it tells us that they will raise up 7 shepherds and 8 leaders of men, and they will shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod at its entrances. Now, that's Assyria. That's the area above Babylon between the Tigris and Euphrates. This is a land which someday the Jews will send shepherds and leaders of men. That's not necessarily an exact to say that this is exactly what's going to happen in the sense of there are going to be seven shepherds and eight leaders. It's a figure of speech. But they are going to send men, and they are going to be in control of the land that's around them. I would wonder if they had ever read this passage and know what's going to happen, know what God is going to do. But he's going to do this. They will shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword. So if they get out of line, they better watch out. And the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And it says, he will deliver us from the Assyrian when he attacks our land and when he tramples our territory. The Antichrist is going to come. He's going to seek to destroy Israel. He's going to seek to take things from their land, but he is going to be defeated. It says, he will deliver us. That one who back in verse 5, the beginning of the verse, and this one will be our peace. The day is going to come, when the great tribulation comes, it's going to be the worst 7 years that this world has ever experienced. And in those 7 years, there will be peace in the first half. But in the second half, when the Antichrist just displays his power in the fullest, he's going to trample on everyone. But he will be defeated. And this is one of those passages that tells us what's going to happen when the Antichrist seeks to come into Israel and destroy it. Just remind you, he will deliver us from the Assyrian when he attacks our land and when he tramples our territory. There is a day that's going to come when Israel will see the nations coming against them, and they will be so afraid. But he will deliver them. He will protect them when the Antichrist comes. Now just remind us again that the nation of Israel is a nation like ours. Now, we started out with a great blessing with the English and others who came to our country. Many of them knew the Lord. Many of them sought the Lord. Many of them trusted in him. And the laws that were given, stated in our land as it began, many good things. And our country prospered. Our people prospered. But when you move away from the Lord in whatever direction it is, and your trust is not in him through his word, and you begin to make laws, and you begin to do things that turn away from him and reject him and put him aside, and that's what happens in a country. And that's where we're at today ourselves. We're in a nation where different people, certain people, have turned away from the Lord. If they've even looked at this, they've even looked at God's word, it would be amazing to even think that they had. But if they had, they would know that there's something wrong with what they're doing and what they're saying and what they're believing and what they would promote. Well, that's just the way it was for Israel. God told them that he gave them his law for their good, for their wisdom, and so that the nations around them would see who their trust was in, what their trust was in. It wasn't in them, shouldn't be in themselves. It should be in his word, and it should be directed so that they would seek and serve him and know him. And so what Israel was experiencing was what we are experiencing. If we turn away from God, if we seek what we want and we delight in what we delight in, then we experience what Israel is experiencing right now and what they were experiencing here in chapter 5 of Micah. When we turn away from him, we should expect judgment. And we don't expect judgment. We expect that we're just going to enjoy what we're doing. And that whatever we're doing is giving pleasure to us, giving joy to us, giving purpose to us. But it doesn't give joy, it doesn't give purpose. It just sets us up for greater judgment. And God was telling them, first, as we look back in chapter 4, verse 9, prepare. Judgment is coming. You're going to be sent to Babylon. But remember that I'm going to redeem you. You're going to be rescued. And he reminded them of something far in the future from that. Wasn't even given a time, that there would be a time when the nations, and that's coming up, would come against them. But he would bring defeat of all those people, and he would give them the ability to take what those people would want from Israel. They'll be able to give that back to the Lord. And most of all, as we see in these verses, it's all centered in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to be reminded of this in closing. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. God chose a man, one man, the God-man, to come, to be born in a lowly city just south of Jerusalem, which, as we know, is spoken about in Matthew chapter 2. And just think about what happened in Matthew chapter 2. When Herod heard that, he was afraid, and he inquired of the wise men where this one was going to be born. And what did he do? He made a decree that every child, every man child who was 2 and under would be slain. Now, was that 10? Was that 20? Was it 50? Was it 100? We don't know. But Herod didn't want anybody to challenge him. So he had all those children killed, murdered. But God preserved the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent Mary and Joseph away with the child. And it says, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth, and this one will be our peace. The peace that comes through Christ is the only peace that counts. Just like I read in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That one will bring them their peace, the peace that is permanent. There'll be no treaty that lasts for 5 years or 10 years. It will last forever. Let me pray, and I will answer any questions or comments if I can. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the people of Israel. They are a brave people. They are a sturdy people, but in the end, they are a weak people. They are not a strong people because they're trusting in themselves and not in you. And I pray that you would use your word through the lies and through just reading of many who are there in Israel, that they will turn away from themselves and the strength of their armies, the strength of their wisdom, and turn to you. And we pray that you would remind us to keep praying for them, to be reminded that they're trusting in themselves, and many times we do the same ourselves. We trust in what we know. We trust in our strength. Please, Lord, help us not to look to ourselves, not to look to anything else or anyone else, but to look to you and to know that you will deliver us, you will give us peace, you will give us joy in you because of and in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you and ask these things in his name. Amen.